I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, there's going to be a lot of scripture today. So warm up your pens. You'll have a lot. I actually emailed the sound, Nathaniel and the sound, and said, I just want to prepare you ahead of time. There's a lot of scripture because he's got to put all that in. And I got here today. He goes, yeah, there was. So I warned you. That's not a bad thing. God's a lot more truthful and anointed than I am. So title of my message today is His Book, His Story. His Book, His Story. I have a friend of mine, a friend and a mentor, who he passed away about a year ago. And his widow sent me a copy of his unpublished book. And asked me, they were kind of having a rough time coming up with a title and some other things, and I've written a little bit here and there, so they were just asking me for some input, and it was really kind of a neat experience reading about this man who I knew more in his 60s to his 80s range than his teens. And I found myself reading this book and gaining a new understanding of who this man really was. And I was excited. I said, well, I can't wait till the book comes out so I can get a copy of it. Not too long ago, I had a similar experience with a gentleman in our church who went to be with the Lord, beautiful guy named Terry Clothier. And Terry wrote a book too, and sometime before he passed, he gave me a copy of his book, which was, when we had his memorial, I was able to actually read things from his book that most of us didn't know and got to know him. And then my wife was just telling me that my mother and father-in-law, Bill and Sharon Lentz, who pastored here for 13 plus years, who are here with us today, sitting back there, so you'll have to say hi to them. So I got my mother on one side and my mother-in-law on the other side. I'm surrounded, so I will be good. No, I won't. They both know that's not true. But Bill and Sharon are putting together a story of their life that they're going to put together for us, for their family, for their kids and their grandkids and so on. And so that we'll remember and also get to know more of who they are and who they come and where they come from. It's a pretty powerful idea. And most of you are like, well, go talk to them afterwards. They can tell you how you can do that for your family. Well, last week we investigated the book our Heavenly Father gave us to see whether it is reliable, trustworthy, and really from Him. Now, maybe you still have some questions, but I believe we established enough evidence to reasonably believe that the Bible that we have in our hands is not just any book, it's from God. It is His story. It is His book to us. Now, if God inspired the writers of the Bible, if it is truly God-breathed, as 2 Timothy 3 tells us, what does He want us to know? What does He want us to know? You see, some people would say, well, God gave us the Bible because He needed to give us all the rules and regulations on how we're supposed to live. The Bible was given to us so that we could know the thou shalls and the thou shalt nots. That's why God gave the Bible. But the truth is, from the very beginning, we find that God gave us the Bible for a very different reason. Yes, we're starting today at Genesis 1:1. I told you it'd be a lot of scripture. We're starting at the very first verse. Hold on. Genesis 1:1, which many of you may have memorized, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, why do I say God is trying to do something different here? Because the word for God in the Hebrew scripture is not God, it's the word Elohim. And you should see right there. I'm gonna have them put the names that I tell you today so you can, instead of stopping trying to spell them, Elohim. Now, the name Elohim means creator God. It's probably one of the most, it is about the most used name for any God in any Hebrew writing. And Elohim means the creator God, but it also holds a mystery within it. You see that M at the end of the word? Any Hebrew word that has an M at the end of it means that that word is not singular. It means that word is plural. So it's in the beginning God created, Elohim created, but it's actually a plural word. That's the mystery we look at. And this is actually confirmed to us later on in Scripture. And we read it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and then so on as we look. So verse 2, yes, we're all the way to the second verse of the Bible. We're flying. Verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And then we jump all the way to verse 26, and it says this, "Then God said," it's kind of good timing, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them," man and woman, "have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the," some of you guys are like, yeah, that's why I go fish. It's scriptural right there. "Over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, not theirs, his own image. "In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So as you read the scripture from the very beginning, there seems to be a cooperative action in creation. There seems to be this cooperation of creation, yet later God revealed that he is only one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," or one God. Isaiah 43:10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me," not us, "me, and understand that I am he," not we, "I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." You can continue to read about this in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 through 8, but you can read that later. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 through 8 tells us the same thing. So this singular plurality of the God of the Bible is a mystery. How do you have one and three? And it's a mystery that he continues to unveil throughout Scripture. One God, and yet further revealed to embodying the principles of relationship and association of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God reveals himself as a single being consisting of three interrelated persons. Now we're going to leave that, because that's not a big deal right there, right? We're going to leave that and continue on through the Bible, and we'll come back to that later on. Because in Genesis 1, there is still more that God reveals about who he is. You see, I believe the Bible is not a book of rules and regulations. It's a book of revelation. You see, even when God gave the Ten Commandments, it wasn't so that we would find rules and follow them. He was revealing about himself. When God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he said that because God is faithful. When God said, "Thou shalt not commit murder," he said that because God is a life giver. Everything we read in the scripture is a revelation of who he is, and I plan to show you that today. We read in Genesis, we're skipping all the way to Genesis 1 verse 28. We're flying. You won't be here very long. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea." There it is again. Going fishing. "Fish of the sea and over the birds." The wives don't like this. They're like, "Stop it. Birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." Next time you think God doesn't like you, just go back to Genesis chapter 1. God saw everything he made, and he said, "That's good. That's very good." "And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Did you catch all that? It tells us that God is a God who blessed what he created. He gave them gifts and purpose. He desired to commune with them and wanted them to succeed and to thrive. But But we know what happened next, don't we? Man and woman threw it all away, choosing the serpent and separation instead. And it is our common story. This is our common story. So many things don't have to be the way they are, but we knew better than God and chose the serpent and separation. That's really the story of the human race. Things don't have to be the way they are. But if you reject God's hand for the serpent, then you get what the serpent gives. Anybody been looking around? And it's our common story. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. All of us. We've all been there. We've all done it. And we do it again. Yet I love this. God revealed himself again. We're flying. We're going to be in chapter 3 of Genesis. I promise it will start to speed up a little bit, okay? Some of you are like getting seriously scared out there. Genesis chapter 3, we read this because God reveals himself. He reveals that he is going to fix what we broke. Yeah, any dads out there like with super glue? Right? Yeah, like that's us, right? What's that? You own stocks in the company? Really, most dads should, right? Any moms do? Are you the super gluer person? All right, yeah. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And listen, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The last book of the Bible reminds us of this, Revelation 13:8. Jesus is the Lamb, the one who was killed and slaughtered before the creation and foundation of the earth. From that point, and actually before, because it says before the creation of the world, God already knew we were going to blow it. It's nice to know I can't disappoint God. He already knows. And he already loves. From that point, from Genesis chapter 3, all the way through Revelation, what we find in the entire scripture is a God who slowly reveals himself. Why slowly? Because we can't handle it, right? He turned on the fire hydrant, we'd drown, right? So he slowly begins to reveal himself. I want you to follow with me. It's going to go pretty fast. I'm just going to mention some things. And he reveals himself through names and experiences. Through names and experiences of real people, God reveals himself. Genesis 2:4, I know we're going backwards, we'll go forwards. Genesis 2:4, God revealed himself in the name Yahweh. It's also the Latinization word Jehovah. Same word. He was not only creator, but the self-existent eternal covenant maker. And this was the same name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. I am Yahweh, Jehovah. In Genesis 14, told you he'd speed up. Genesis 14, 17 through 20, after Abraham returned from rescuing his nephew Lot from the invasion of a coalition of foreign kings, he met a man named Melchizedek. And through these experiences and circumstances, God revealed himself as El Elyon, God Most High, the one above every foe and more faithful than any friend. Soon after, in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, Abraham moved to a new level of faith, believing God would do the impossible. So now he was called Adonai, Jehovah, my Lord. It got personal. It wasn't just, did you realize this, that God is God whether you believe it or not? God does not need us to believe in him for him to be real. But there comes a point like Abraham where we no longer call him God and we call him Adonai, my Lord. God revealed himself to Hagar in Genesis 16:13 as El Roy. In her loneliness and rejection and desperation, God saw her and appeared, and he gave her a future and hope. El Shaddai promised Abraham He should have a son in Genesis 17, 1 through 8. Yet not just a son, but a mighty nation and a promised land. These would be his because the one who promised was Almighty, All-Sufficient One, El Shaddai. On Mount Moriah, God asked for the life of his son he had given Abraham. It would be on this same mountain where God would offer up his own son centuries later. Yet this time, God relented and provided a ram instead. Isaac's life was spared as God was revealed as Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides. I'm telling you, some of you, there's going to be one of these names is going to hit you right in the middle of the forehead, and you're going to go, "That's my God. Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides." It was hundreds of years later before God revealed himself in a new name. In Egypt, God showed his devastating judgment. In Exodus chapter 14, he destroyed Pharaoh's pursuing armies in the Red Sea. But the next chapter, Exodus 15, God wanted his people to know the one who brought disease wanted to bring better. In the wake of judgment, God spoke the name Jehovah Rophi, or Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your healer. In Exodus 17, under the authority of their gods, the Amalekites attacked Israel early in their exodus. But it was God who repelled these invaders as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. Do you see, the Amalekites came with the authority of their gods, and God came with something greater. He became the banner of Israel. He became the one, and he is the one whose authority and name that we are under. You see, the Church of Jesus is having a lot of problems because they're rallying around a different name. But it's time for the people of God to rally around the God of the people. And begin to call on the name of the Lord. Because the word of God says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek the politician's face, you're in big trouble. Let me tell you something real quick. Because politics is about perception and positioning. It's not about truth. But my God is a God of truth. And he is Jehovah Nissi, our banner. You want a rallying cry? You want to know who to vote for? Jesus. Put it in the box. That'd be so cool if he got elected. Like if all the Christians just wrote in Jesus and he got elected, we'd be okay. What do we do now? As Jehovah Makedesh. This is a really long name. And you're saying, that's Makedesh? Yeah, it's Makedesh Kim. Yeah, it's kind of long. God established the Sabbath with his people. They needed to know it was not their own work and effort that would bring them his promises. It would be the Lord and him alone, the Lord who sanctifies, who will set his own apart, and he will make them holy. Decades later, as Gideon trembled, hiding in terrible times of chaos and turmoil, God came to him and introduced him as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Oh, you mean God comes and introduced him as Jehovah Shalom in bad times? Yeah, he doesn't introduce himself as Jehovah Shalom in good times. When you got your own peace, he doesn't come and introduce himself. You got your own peace. He comes in times that are terrible. He comes in times that are miserable. And he says, I am Jehovah Shalom. And he does more. Do you know what happened to Gideon in that wine press? I was praying about this when I was Friday. And I started looking at our baptistry. And I'm like, maybe I should jump in the baptistry like Gideon. He was just hiding in this wine press, right? And God came to him and said, guess what? Gideon, you're something that you're not. But through Jehovah Shalom, he would become a mighty man of valor. Oh, isn't that good? Like, isn't that good for you? Like, I look at myself in the mirror sometimes and go, there's not a mighty man of valor. There's a grain man of bad back. I mean, I'm not seeing it. And God says, I don't need you to see it because I am Jehovah, not you. David wrote of Jehovah Rohi as he shepherded his father's sheep, relating the care that he himself took with his flocks to the care that the Lord our shepherd gives us. You may have heard about that before. Psalms 23. David also meant Jehovah Sabaoth in a very different moment in his life, facing a giant of impossible strength and power. Heard a song recently about that. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Facing a giant of impossible, folks, not probable, impossible strength and power. David could not beat Goliath. You're like, Pastor, but I read the Bible and it says he did. He did, but he couldn't. Because is anything too hard for the Lord? In 1 Samuel 17, it was the Lord of hosts who guided David's stone deep into the demonic enemy's head. Oh, don't you think for a minute that little shepherd boy knocked out? Are you kidding? That stone left that sling, and I don't know if God sent the angels or the pre-incarnate Jesus or who, somebody got there and took that rock and went pow. Never saw it coming. It was Jehovah Shammah. The Lord, is this beautiful? The Lord is there. Not the Lord will be there, or the Lord was there. The Lord is there. Who met David on the battlefield and in the green pastures. And it's the same one that Ezekiel saw in his visions in Ezekiel 44 and 48. The same one who is always there in our lives too. Someone must have known this. But the verse I want to share with you is from Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. The Lord, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Finally, in almost a foreshadowing of God's greatest revelation of himself, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23:5, was given the name of God that reminds us, it is the Lord who is our righteousness. Not ourselves, but Jehovah Sakenu. Jehovah Sakenu. I know there's a T there, it's silent. Jehovah Sakenu, the Lord, our righteousness. God revealed himself through his story, through the life of people. Guess what? He's still revealing himself through the life of people. Through difficult times, any great success. Yet even his own people struggle to follow him. When we read the Bible, isn't that true? When we look at our own lives, isn't that true? They lived a checkered history of serving him, then denying him. More times that could be counted, they chose, as Adam and Eve did, serpent and separation. They followed gods of their own making and the gods of the people around them. They followed imagined deities and demonic beings disguised as gods, and it's still happening all over the place. So God finally enacted the promise of Genesis 1. The serpent would finally meet the woman's offspring or the woman's seed. God would reveal himself in human form. And this is what we're going to talk about the rest of the time. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I love this verse, Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come. Oh, don't you love? I love that statement. It's like God didn't like miss it. God wasn't late or early. And he's never late or early in our lives. Because in our lives, there are moments that are the fullness of time. Not our time. Anybody else? God, you should have showed up last week. And he's like, no, I know what I'm doing. I love this verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. More than another prophet or an angel, Jesus was God in the flesh. That's a pretty big statement. And you might believe that statement, but you might not even know why. Well, because that's what I was told. I'm going to give you enough scripture here, you're going to know why. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Listen to the next one. "Mighty God." A kid named God. Yep. "Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace." In the Gospel of John, we read these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him." Remember that creation thing? "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Remember that. Remember that. The darkness doesn't win. The dawn's still coming. Verse 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him," just to drive the point home, "through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God." See, because no one can see God, so God sent Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." Snack on that one for a while. "And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have" what? "Preeminence." Top dog. "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." All is a big word. You know what it means in the Greek? All. Yeah, same thing. Yeah. All. Every. Each and every. "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." But Paul got a little more crazy. He continued in chapter 2. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He," Jesus, "upholds the universe." Wow. "He upholds the universe by the word of His power." His word. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. "Who," Jesus, "being in very nature or very form God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing." He made Himself. "He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." It wasn't His nature. He just took it. "Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." What did Jesus have to say? I'm glad you asked. John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said this of Himself. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing My day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," they said to Him. Because that's old. Yeah. Well, apparently it says it there, and I turned 50 this year, so that must be a mark, like I finally am an adult. And it's something like that. "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to Him. "And you have seen Abraham," listen to this, Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. That is the same expression used to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Did you just say you are Yahweh, the I am? Well, keep going. John chapter 10, verse 37. Do you believe me unless, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. By the way, they picked up stones to kill him after he said that, because he claimed to be God. John 14, to his disciples, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wow, that's him. He said that. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, I love this. Don't you know me? You have to realize, if Jesus is a man, these things he is saying are ludicrous. Like, he would have to be a lunatic or the most evil person on the face of the planet to say this and it not be true. And he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, listen to this, anyone who has seen me, you read it, has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me, well, I guess you can't read it, is up there. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. John 17:5, Jesus prayed this prayer. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And in John 10:30, Jesus simply said, I and the Father are one. Throughout the Old Testament, God revealed himself through the names and the experiences of those who followed him. He sent prophets and angels to present truth. But as Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. You see, the greatest revelation of God is Jesus, because he is God. Emmanuel, God with us, become flesh and bones in the incarnation, in the birth of Christ. The scriptures clearly teach us Jesus is fully God and that he and the Father are one. So let me just bring this to this. So what Jesus is like, God is. What Jesus is like, God is. You know why I'm telling you this? Because most people look at God and Jesus like the good cop and the bad cop. Right? The bad cop is Father God ready to kick the tar out of you. And the good cop is Jesus come to save the day. That is the biggest lie from the pit of hell that you could ever bite your teeth into. You must not have read all of the Old Testament. You cannot read the Old Testament. I just went through, all those names I went through were the God of the Old Testament. The one who heals and sanctifies, who's our righteousness, our peace, our healer. It's not a good cop, bad cop within the Trinity. What you see in Jesus is God. You can talk to your Father. Some of you have bad father memories. You have not met this Father well enough. This Heavenly Father is a good, good Father. And even saying that, we still see this distinction within the Godhead. This is the mystery that goes all the way back to Genesis 1. The Elohim, the God who created the universe, the God who said, let us make man in our image. That same God, this distinction between one and all. You see, the important thing for us to know our God is one, yet also distinct. He is the same in nature. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are the same in nature, yet different in function and in roles. Now, honestly, this whole idea of the Trinity, of God makes him a little hard to understand. And I've heard of different things. You know, we've got the maple leaf. We've got the, you know, water can be three different forms. We got all these different, but still, it's very hard for us to understand. But I also believe that in the same token, that it adds to the authenticity that God is the true God. I've said this before. God should be beyond our understanding at some point. Let me tell you, if you got God, if you got a God and you got him figured out, he ain't God. He can't be. God should be beyond us. And it should comfort us to know that God is beyond us. Because if God is us, that's all he's got. But he's so much more. And I love this. God seems so far away to some of us, but he really is not. Because in Jesus, the unknowable, untouchable became knowable and touchable. You know, it's the only way, the three in one is the only way that Jesus could die and God not die. Could you imagine our universe without God for a second? Do I have to go back and read those? Like he's upholding all things. Like he doesn't just have the whole world in his hands. So within the Trinity, we find this amazing occurrence that God could die and not die. That Jesus could say something to us like, I'm going to leave you, yet never leave us or forsake us. Because Jesus left, and yet he sent the Spirit to be with us. It's within this three-in-one of the Trinity that the Spirit could be at all places at all times, and yet Jesus was confined in bodily form to one place. In the baptism, I want to read, kind of close with this. In the baptism of Jesus, we are brought full circle from Genesis 1 till we see one God in three persons. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. He, speaking of John, and the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, and a voice from heaven, you are my Son, in whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. It's a beautiful full circle. The three in one of creation is now the three in one of redemption. So if you didn't know, that's the God that you serve. That's why he wrote the scripture, so that you and I could know him. In fact, I have a rough time calling God, God, because it seems like such a flimsy word. There's gods all over the place. Sometimes maybe you should call him Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides. Maybe you need to call him Jehovah Shalom, because he's the God that's your peace. Maybe you need to call him Jehovah Rohi, your shepherd. Maybe you need to just call him Jesus, Emmanuel. The name that is above every other name. The name of Jesus. I'll close with this. Tamara, would you come? As I was reading the book that I was allowed, I mentioned in the introduction, as I was reading the book, I was reading about my friend and one of my mentors in my life. I'll have to admit, I just couldn't fully understand. First of all, I've never been to Polebridge, Montana. I've never lived in above, on the back of a grocery store in Polebridge, Montana. I've never met a bear across from the walk, nor has my dog ever been eaten by a bear. Okay? It's kind of an intense story. I was like, this is not really PG. This is like a little bit. Like, and this person was a little older than me, over 30 years older than me. So we're from different generations, different backgrounds, all these different things. I couldn't understand everything. But you know what? Even though I couldn't understand everything, I could appreciate what I was learning about him. Now, if that's true of two human beings separated by a couple of few centuries, not centuries, that's really mean. I'm sorry, Ken. separated by a few decades, how much more that should that be of true about us and God? We can't understand everything about Him or everything He does or why He does or doesn't do, but we can stand back and we can appreciate and we can learn who He is and begin to understand why He acts the way He acts and does what He does. We're not going to always understand Him because He's not us. I mean, even Jesus came in the flesh. You heard from Philippians when I read, He was made in, He took the appearance of, He was still God in the flesh. I mean, He's God, He's unique, He's perfect, He's higher, He's holy, He's limitless, He's eternal, and He's sovereign. Yet He gave us His book that we might know Him. He gave us His story that we might see Him at work in the lives of actual people. And He gave us His Son so that we could be near and so that He could walk with us. The Bible shows us many things, but primarily I'm going to make this assertion. It was given to reveal who our God is. It was given to reveal who God is. When you pick up the Bible tomorrow or you do your devotions, I want you to find God in the passage. When I was a kid growing up, they said, oh, well, you need to find the principles, the rules, the this and that. And those are all good study tips. I understand that. But where's God in it? That's one of my favorite books of the Old Testament is Esther. Because not once is there a mention of the name of God. Of all those beautiful names, not once. But you can see God all over the book. When you read the Bible was written to show you God. That's why it was written, and that's how we need to read it. Oh, there's great rules and principles and all that. Take that all in, but don't miss the God of the Bible. The Trinity is who? God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Word. It's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This book is meant to reveal God, not become God. Are you following me? If you make this book God, you will become a Pharisee. You'll become a religious legalist if you miss out on finding Him. That'd be amazing if you sent a love letter to someone and they read that love letter. Some of you husbands, you should probably do that every once in a while. It's good. Or an email or a text message. I don't know, whatever you're... If you sent a love letter to someone and they framed it, and they put it on the wall and they read it every day, and then you came in the house to spend time with them and they said, no, I don't have time for you. I'm reading your love letter. They wanted to go on a date. And you said, no, I don't have time. I'm taking your love letter on a date. Pretty ridiculous, isn't it? It's probably a ridiculous illustration. I don't know where it came from. This is a beautiful gift. But He is God. And He gave us this that we might connect with Him. Jesus said to the religious rulers, you study the word night and day, and yet you don't know what it says. He told them, you're mistaken because you do not know the word and you do not know the power of God. God forbid that we become a church that knows the word but not the power. Whew. I feel like I just went through the whole Bible. Here and there. Lord, I pray today. Lord, you know when you and I were just talking about this message. My hope was that your people would fall in love with you. Not just become more religious, learn new names. I pray, Lord, in these last days that we are living in, it's not more religion that we need, it's more Jesus. And you came, Jesus, full of grace and truth, fill every heart in this place with your grace and your truth. Together. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.